Well, thank you guys for being here this morning. I hope you're having a great morning so far and thankful for a time of worship. I just want to say this before we get started. I was going to just kind of encourage everybody. Thank you for being here in person worshiping. It's good to see you all here. It's our numbers have grown in here in person, it seems like every week, and we're grateful for that. And for you guys watching online, we appreciate you coming and worshiping with us online. And I just want to encourage you, for y'all that are here in person, if there's someone here that not here that usually is here and you know that they're still home and they're watching online, stay connected with them. Sometimes when we go online and some people are here, there is some disconnect. And so I want to encourage you guys to stay connected with each other. If you're online, stay connected with us. We want to make sure that we can worship with you and be always connected with you. All right, so some of you guys may know this, but I grew up in a small town called Frisco is the name of the town that I grew up with, and Frisco's a small town, about 6,000 people at the time, and we had one stoplight. I remember the day we got the stoplight. I mean, it was a tiny town. We had a Dairy Queen, and we had a restaurant that was identical to the Dairy Queen called The Royal. That's exactly the same, just with a different name. That's pretty much all we had in Frisco. And we'd go up and down the main street all night. That was the fun that we had. I don't know if you guys can identify with that. But one of the things that we had as a town, it was our claim to fame, was our mascot. You know, we had one elementary school, we had one middle school, one high school. Our mascot, we were the raccoons. Matter of fact, there's no other place in America that had the mascot raccoons, and I can't figure out why. It's such a great, ferocious, intimidating mascot. I always thought, you know, we can get into people's trash. I didn't know really what that was for, but that was our mascot. We were the Frisco Raccoons, and that's who we were. But one of the coolest things that we had in our town is we had a water tower, like many people do. You know, a water tower is a blue water tower, and it had painted on the water tower a picture of a raccoon. I said, Frisco, home of the raccoons. There's a big painted picture of a big face of a raccoon. Now, for you, you're probably thinking, well, that's silly, which it probably was silly, but that was something we had, you know, took pride in. That was a great thing. Didn't think a whole lot about it, though, until one day, all of a sudden, somebody decided to paint over it. And so the city came in and painted it over the raccoon, covered it up, and there was just a blue water tower sitting there right by the main road in my hometown. Well, all was fine until probably about a week later, the news station started to show up at our hometown, and they started to broadcast this concern because they were flooded with phone calls from people from Dallas, Texas, that were trying to figure out what happened to the raccoon. And so over the course of several weeks, the news stations were promoting this story, what happened to the picture of the raccoon on the water tower. What happened was this. So the reason people were upset about it is because people from Dallas would drive down towards my hometown, and the water tower with the raccoon's face was that was the sign or symbol that they needed to turn to get to their work. So they used the raccoon as a point of interest for them. And so when they saw the raccoon, they knew that it was time for them to make a turn so that they could go to the job where they were working at. Now, whenever the raccoon was gone, they were so conditioned that they just kept driving all the way down the road and missed their turn. You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We look for certain symbols or certain objects or certain things that can help us and remind us to continue in a certain path. If you've been hiking, you know there are always marks on the trail where you can look and you see a certain mark and you know that you need to continue on a trail or you need to turn at a certain trail. We use these markers in our life to help dictate where we go. Sometimes when we miss the marker, sometimes when we kind of roll past the marker or the object, we end up finding ourselves a little lost on the journey. You know, this can be for several reasons in our spiritual life. Maybe it's because of somebody has died and it's a trauma in our life that's caused us to kind of veer off the path that God has for us. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. Maybe it's just the enjoyment of this world that's caused us to kind of veer off, and we've missed the signs that God has for us leading us in this journey with Him. Sometimes we have to just stop, and we have to turn around, and we have to change. Sometimes we find ourselves so lost and messed up in a sense that we have to make some kind of change in our life. This morning, we're going to start a series called The Good Life. The Good Life, just a simple life in Jesus. And you might be thinking, and really all of a sudden things are probably rolling in your head thinking, good life, what is this going to be about? What's going to happen with this? We're going to talk about what it means to live the good life in Jesus. And for some of us, we may have been going in a certain path for a long time, and maybe this is the day or this is the weeks and the time to come that we recognize that we've been off course just a little bit, and we need to make a change. We need to turn around and maybe go in a different direction, a new direction in our life. So if you would, this morning, open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We're going to start in Ecclesiastes this morning in chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses, then move down to chapter 12 and read a verse in verse 13. And this kind of sets the stage for this idea of the good life. Now stick with me as we walk through this, because I know some of you have your antennas up and you're all of a sudden seeing this name it, claim it kind of message, but rest assured that's not what this is. But as we walk through what it means to have the good life or to live the good life in Jesus, what does that look like for believers today? I want you to recognize today that it is going to be different than what the world defines as the good life. And so Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. Now in your notes, it's going to be in the NIV. I'm going to read, and it's going to be up on the screen, at least the first part in the NIV. I'm going to read from the ESV. So stick with me on this, okay? But remember this, the NIV kind of states it a little bit in more common language. But I'm going to read from chapter 1, starting in verse 2 from the ESV. And here's what God's Word says. If you don't mind, would you stand as we read it together? This is what God's Word says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then verse 13 of chapter 12 says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power that's in Your Word. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would just move in this place, work in our lives, transform us into who You want us to be. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, as we look in Ecclesiastes, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes is such an interesting book, a pretty powerful book. And we know from what's said in the book of Ecclesiastes and also from tradition that this is written by Solomon. We believe he wrote this. And Solomon, if you know anything about Solomon, Solomon was very wise, very wealthy. In essence, Solomon had and could have anything that he wanted. He had access to all things. He had the greatest wealth and popularity. Anything that he wanted was at his fingertips. That was Solomon. And so as we read these words, it puts into perspective some of the things that were happening in Solomon's life. This book of Ecclesiastes is really a journey from one point to the other of striving for what would seem like the good life in a worldly sense, and the conclusion that happens at the end when all of that is looked at and pondered upon. And that's Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. And we can kind of gain so much from Ecclesiastes based on the thought and life of Solomon. As we think about the idea of the good life, what we find in Ecclesiastes is this. We have access to so many different things in our world today. At our fingertips, at our disposal, we have the possibility of great wealth, great fame. Any kind of pleasure in this world is at our fingertips. It's there before us. And we have to ask the question, do we want to strive after those things, or is there something more? And so as we talk about the good life, what does it mean for the believer to live the good life in this day and in this culture? And so I want to look at just a few things. Now this is, I think, sets us up for the rest of the series, because today we're talking about reframing the picture. And I think it's important to reframe the picture of what the good life is. And so if you have your notes, we're going to kind of walk through a few things in our notes today. If you don't have it, you can go online and draw it off our webpage, or go to the Bible app and get it off the Bible app. But it has our notes. If you don't have it, just follow along with us. It'll be popping up on the screen. But I want to just start with just some understanding of what the good life is. Two truths about the good life. And the first truth about the good life is this: everyone wants to live the good life. The first truth is this: everyone wants to live the good life. If we did a poll and we did a survey and had everybody raise, who wants to live a bad life? Nobody would raise their hand. But if we said, who wants to live the good life? Everybody would be like, yeah, that's me. I want to live the good life. So the truth is, everyone wants to live the good life. Now, you can look through Ecclesiastes and you can take from Ecclesiastes the truth that Solomon desired to live the good life. And we can pinpoint, as we walk through this book, the ways that he expressed that desire of living the good life. But here's the thing that I want you to just ask yourself this morning. There's no dispute of the fact that we all want to live the good life. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, and this is one that I want you to ponder on today, kind of think through as we're walking through this. What is the good life? I'm just going to ask that question, and I want you don't have to, answer out to me, but I want you to think about it. What is the good life? Now, I ask that question because I think this and believe this, that how you answer that question really shapes the trajectory of your life. How you define, how you answer the question, what is the good life, sets up how you live your life. Now, let's think about Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And we put the NIV in here because I think it really hits it in a powerful way. In the ESV, it says vanity. Vanity. Now, vanity really is the pursuit of self. It's the pursuit of pleasing oneself somehow. The NIV says meaningless. Meaningless. Over and over again. Utterly meaningless. So really, think about Solomon, his pursuit of the good life. And for him, this good life was satisfaction and content in his life. And he was striving for that. But I think the issue for Solomon at the time, and we read this in Ecclesiastes, the things that he was striving for left him with the understanding that all of that was meaningless. And so I go back to the question of just asking, what is the good life? And how do you answer that question in your own life? Well, we can answer that with the second truth. We can say this as we look at and think about Ecclesiastes. It says, the good life is not found in worldly pursuits, but in a person whom we pursue. So we can answer, in a sense, that question, the good life is not found in worldly pursuits, but in a person whom we pursue. Listen to what it says in verse 13, after he talks about it being meaningless and how sad is that, but it comes down to verse 13, it says, now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So what does Solomon come to? What conclusion does he come to after this question of what is the good life? Well, it's not following and pursuing after worldly desires and passions. He's tried that. He's accomplished that. He's done that. But what happened? It's left him empty. It's left him wanting more. There's no satisfaction in the worldly pursuits. But where he found his joy and his peace, where he found his wholeness and purpose and everything that he needed, was not in the worldly pursuit, but in the person of God. And for us today, it's the same truth that we hold on to. That we recognize this truth about the good life is that it's not found in the pursuits of the world, but in the person whom we pursue. And I just want to say this, that it's all about the relationship that we have with Jesus. Now, I want you to know that as we talk about the good life, you know, we strive for a better job. We strive for, you know, being financially secure. We do those things. And there's not anything wrong with those things. But when that becomes our heart, when that becomes our passion, and we pursue those things above anything else, then we're going to find ourselves empty. And so may we answer the same question and say, the good life is found in Jesus. The good life is found in relationship with our Heavenly Father through a personal relationship with Jesus. Listen, that is the good life. In Jesus is found the joy and the peace. In Jesus we find satisfaction and fulfillment. In Jesus we find purpose. In Jesus, in relationship with Him, we find the good life. So what do we do with that? So knowing that that's the good life, how do we reframe? How do we reframe this thought process in our life, and what does that look like? The first thing is this. Listen, I hope this kind of encourages us to kind of change the trajectory of where we're headed. And it's this one. The first thing is this. Determine in your heart today that God is good all the time. So if we want to pursue this good life in Jesus, I believe the first thing that we need to do to reframe this picture and to head in the right direction is that we need to determine in our heart that God is good all the time. Because let's just be honest and say this. If you don't believe that God is good, then you will never experience the good life in Jesus. Because you're going to keep pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, and you're never going to find it. But if you recognize that our God is good, and He is good all the time, then you know without a doubt that no matter what circumstance you may be in, no matter what is happening around you, no matter if we're in the sixth month or the 12th month of a pandemic, you realize in Jesus, this is the good life. But it all stems from the understanding that God is good all the time. Psalm 27:13 says this, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, today, in our time, as we walk through this journey of faith, we can rely and trust in the goodness of God. No matter what is happening, we know that God is good. One of the verses that we turn to many times to really get a hold of the goodness of God and what that looks like is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Even in difficult times for God's people, He still proclaims the truth that I have good plans for you. Why? Because God is good. How do we experience the good life? We experience it because we have a good God. And we hold on to a good God no matter what. But number two is this. Listen, we don't just determine that He's a good God, but listen, define today what good looks like in your life. What does good look like in your life today? And here's what I mean by that. You think about this. If good to you is being financially secure, if that's good, if good for you is healthy family, if good for you is a well-paying job, and that's what good is to you, then that's how God is good. Does that make sense? You're putting that personification onto God. So what happens when you lose your job? What happens when you have illness in your family? Does God cease being good? Never. It just means that we have the wrong understanding of what good is. And listen, I understand that nobody's perfect at this. We all struggle with things in our life, and we do ask those questions to God. And that's okay, God is a big God, but we just need to understand this. We need to decide today, really define for us. Each of us has to define what good is. See, that changes how we walk through the day. That changes how we confront issues in our life. It changes how we perceive things. Our perspective is different. And I have a few things that kind of will help us reframe that and give us a different perspective. One is this: are you seeking after a good life or a good lifestyle? And this is a good question, because I think for a lot of us, we seek the good lifestyle instead of just the good life. And again, there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working hard and doing those things. Man, that is, you're gifted in that way, but is that your pursuit? A good lifestyle? May I just challenge you today, and as you're defining this good in your life, may we be bent towards a good life in Jesus rather than just a good lifestyle. But here's the interesting thing: as we think about a good life as opposed to a good lifestyle, Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." I always love this, because when we think about the Christian faith, we think, well, it's one or the other. We either have a good life in Jesus and we have a, you know, a horrible life in the world, those kind of things. But that's not the case. A good life in Jesus, when we look to Him, if that's what we strive for, a good life in Him and who He is, listen, He takes care of the lifestyle. Matter of fact, the greatest lifestyle we could live is found in a good life in Jesus. And we see the Scripture, we see that those that are not following after God, that are seeking just the lifestyle, then that's where they fall apart. So can I encourage you today, don't flip that. Make sure you strive for this good life in Jesus, and then let Jesus take care of the lifestyle, rather than seek the lifestyle and then expect to have a good life in Jesus. May we seek after Him with all that we have. But another thing is this, as we're thinking of a way to reframe this, are you seeking and living out spiritual standards or physical satisfactions? The one way that we can truly understand what good life is that we begin living in with these spiritual standards in our life rather than just physical satisfaction. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Listen, we delight ourselves in God. We follow after His standard in our life, and then God provides and God works in our life. I love 1 Peter 3. It says this in verses 10 through 12. "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Listen, for us to live the good life, to take hold of this life that God has called us to do, it means that we live within the standards, the parameters of what God has set up for us. Listen, this is counterculture. The world would say, live in ultimate freedom to do whatever you want to do. Listen, there are churches and Christians all over the world that are abusing God's grace and freedom, thinking that that is how they find this true satisfaction in their life. And can I just say, joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment, the good life, is found living within the parameters God has set up for us, the standards that He has set up for us. May we not throw out the standards that God has for us. As we reframe this idea of good life, may we stay strong on the truth of what God has given us. And the last thing is this, listen, as we reframe, number three, decide today what will drive your life. Decide today what will drive your life. So we've determined that God is good. We've defined what good is and needs to be in our life. Now listen, decide today what's going to drive your life. Is it going to be the pursuit of the world, or is it going to be the pursuit of Jesus? Again, it's not about what we do in a sense of what we have as much as it is who we are going after. Are we following Jesus with all that we have? Are we pursuing Him? Ecclesiastes 8:12 says this, "Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before Him." Are we allowing the world to drive us? Are we striving and driving after God? Is the pursuit of knowing Him the driving force in our life? To fear Him, to know Him intimately, is that what drives us in every aspect of our life? Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Listen, our goal is to please. Our goal is to draw closer to Jesus. Everything else works out. And so today, I just want to ask you the question, what is the good life to you? And if it's any different than pursuing God, then today is the day to reframe it. Today is the day to begin to take a turn and begin walking after what God has for you. Again, it's not about the successes of the world or having a good job. Listen, those things are part of the blessing that God works in our life. But it starts with the good life of following after Jesus. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what this looks like. Forgiveness, rest, purpose. Listen, the good life in Christ. But it starts with a decision. What are you going to let drive your life? Is it Jesus? Or is it the world? You know, I have been to a lot of funerals, and I've talked about this before, and I've been to a lot of hospital rooms. I've been to a lot of hospital rooms where I've stood by a person when they're taking their last breath. Prayed with them, talked with them. Every time, overwhelming. And you can, many of you understand, I've never once in my life ever heard anybody before they took their last breath wish that they had worked more hours. I've never heard anybody in their last breath say, "I wish I made more money." It's always about relationship. And can I just tell you, I pray that for us, I pray that we don't get to our last day and say, "I wish that I had known Jesus more." May we strive for knowing Him more. May that be the drive in our life to pick up God's Word and to study and to read, to pray and talk, to draw closer to the Lord. And at the end of the day, listen, everything else works out. May we make Jesus our good life.